Titus chapter number 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. The story I just told had nothing to do with the message whatsoever. I just told it. Memories are good. Amen? It's also good to be able to come to the house of the Lord and just sing and have good music. I remember, too, John W. Peterson, who wrote that song, actually came to our school and lectured one day, and I got to meet him. And I remember so well he telling us what made up a good gospel song. And one of those things, of course, was having a good melody. And, of course, there's bad melodies, too. If it makes you want to jump around and it appeals to your flesh, there might be something a little wrong with that. It should appeal to the spirit. Because that's what we really worship at, in truth and spirit. And then he said the words, they need to be so clear. He said they need to have a message. And this is something that I remember so well. He said this. He said that it ought to be no doubt that who you're singing about is Jesus Christ. Not just be full of pronouns that could apply to anybody, but that it's very definitely that. And you'll notice that in all of his songs. And anyways, I appreciate those times. Titus chapter number 2, and I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse number 15 this morning. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to..." Hey, did you know that? "To all men." Isn't that interesting? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for this, your book. I pray that you might work and bless in this morning's message. Dear God, I pray that you would speak. Spirit of God, come to our midst. Do that which only you can do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting, verse number 15, that the Bible says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." In 1973, the month was September, the day was the 9th, was the very first service we held for this church. I was 27 years old, barely, had my birthday just a few, no, it was coming up. And I think maybe I was 26. And I preached that day with a lot of fear. I had, I think, four, five other people than my family in that first service. And God worked through that time and so forth. But I remember being very, very shy. I'm still shy. I'm not sure the "very" counts so much anymore. But I remember that it was very difficult for me to be able to stand with a verse like this, "with all authority." And I look at that today and I go back through the years, and there's something that really catches my thought pattern, and that is this. The authority is not who I am. The authority is not really the kind of personality that a person has. Some people are authoritative. But the authority lies in the Word of God. That is the first and the final authority in all things. One can only do what is taught here in verse number 12, where he says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and looking for these things," he says, "these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority," can only be done as we're convinced that we have in our hands the very words of God. not only the Word of God, but the very words of God. My Bible says in the book of Proverbs 30, verse number 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. How are we going to trust God? We have to trust what He has told us. And so I can come today with the authority of the Word of God, knowing what it says and saying, hey, this is the direction we must go. Not because it's my opinion, but because God says so. As we look here in this text, we find that one of the things that we are to teach and to preach, found in verse number 12 and verse number 13, is that we are to live godly lives. Godly lives. That little L-Y on the end of the word defines the meaning as having the quality of. So when we say godly, it means having the quality of God. Think about that for a moment. Having the quality of God. Whenever we look in the Bible, we have revealed to us the attributes of God. If we are to live godly lives, then we will demonstrate these attributes in our lives. Does that not make sense? If we're going to live like God or godly, then we must have those kind of characteristics and attributes that are like unto God. I want you now to turn your Bible to the book of John chapter 3. The book of John chapter number 3. We're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture. And as we look here in John chapter number 3, I want us to discover three. There are more, but I want us to discover three tremendous things about our God from this. Three attributes of God. But look here first down, chapter number 3 of the book of John. And we'll just start in verse number 1. I got to find John chapter 3. You're all there and I'm still looking. Thank you. You're only off 227 pages, but that's okay. Verse number 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And notice here, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, after He's approached by Nicodemus, after Nicodemus has marveled concerning the miracles of Christ, Jesus says to this man, He says to this Jewish man who has a heritage that goes back to Abraham, the father of the faith, He says, Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, your birth doesn't count. The family you were born in doesn't count. You need to be born again. Well, Nicodemus, we find verse number 4, saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother womb and be born? He's thinking in physical terms. And the Lord, of course, is speaking in spiritual terms. And notice what Jesus says in the next few verses. He answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Notice verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And notice it's capital S and then little s. That which is born of the Holy Spirit of God, it is spirit. We're talking about a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's not something that we see. It's like the wind that blows. We know that it has because we experience the results of it. And he's saying, ye must be born again. Well, I think he's evidently still confused because notice verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? I don't quite understand. Listen, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a spiritual leader. He's gone through all their Bible schools, if you please, but he doesn't understand this. And he says, I don't know what you mean. How can these things be? And notice what Jesus does, verse number 10. Answered him and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now he's doing something here. He is showing him that he's about to give him an illustration of something earthly that he might make application in a heavenly manner. You and I today, we have illustrations of things to help us understand. And that's what he's really talking about, what he's about to do. In verse number 14, he comes out with it. And notice it starts with and, tied it in with that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's saying, now listen, I want you to remember, go back in the Old Testament, go back to the book of Numbers, and if you remember, Moses, at a time when Israel was being bitten by snakes and they were dying, came to God and asked God what to do. And God said, hey, take and make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and lift that up. And anybody who looks at it, they'll be saved from that poisonous snake bite. We have a song that we sing sometimes, Look and Live. That's what that song is about. Now, that might sound like kind of a crazy thing to do for a snake bite. So if we really look at it, we understand something here. If somebody got bit by a snake and Moses said, hey, what you do is you don't put two little holes in that thing and you suck out the poison and hope that you got the whole thing, or you go to the local hospital and you get a shot and you get some anti-venom put in you. He said, no, what I want you to do, I want you to look at that pole. It's got a brazen serpent on it. You look at that thing and it's going to go away. Now, to do that would take faith. It takes a belief. And it takes a belief in some words, by the way, and the words that God gave Moses to say to those people. And so he's saying to them, hey, listen, like that, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's he saying? That serpent was lifted up, and he said, I am going to be lifted up, and whosoever look to me, they will be saved. And then we have this great verse, verse 16, that many of you have memorized, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And on we could go, but what do we learn here? The Lord Jesus Christ is looking at Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a religious man, and he's saying, you need something. You need to be born again. He's saying, you're no different than all the heathen of the world. You're lost. You're without me. You need something. You need a new birth. That's what all of us need. We were born into the family of Satan. I mean, just put it literally. We are of our father, the devil, and it's very obvious because he's the father of lies and we are liars. No, I'm not a liar. You just told one. And we were born with a sinful nature. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. It was automatic. We don't give courses in sin. People just do it. We have to try to train people not to sin. Why? Because we are of that family. And so the Lord Jesus said, you need to be born into a new family. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of God. And this is the glorious gospel of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this story, when we see this, I also notice something demonstrated here. I notice demonstrated here some wonderful attributes of God. If you and I are to live godly lives, then the things that we see throughout Scripture, then that is what ought to be being portrayed. If we're going to live godly lives, then you and I are going to have to put on God's holiness. For God is holy. I believe immediately he begins to make it clear as to the new birth. Jesus reminds Nicodemus, really, that God demands judgment. You see, that judgment came upon those people out in the wilderness because they'd sinned against God. And God had brought the judgment of the snakes. And why is that? Because God is a holy God. And the holiness of God demands judgment. Some people look at God and they say, well, why does he judge things? Because he's holy. To not do so is to take away from his holiness. It is his holiness that seems to be the quality that heaven proclaims the loudest. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter number 6. You go to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and 4. And what do you find? They are at the throne of God and they're saying constantly, holy, holy, holy. And it's being proclaimed. God is a holy God. And what do we find seems to be the target of Satan, but the holiness of God. If somehow he can reduce God in the hearts and the minds of people, then he has a winnable chance. If somehow he can take away the greatness of God. We are in the month of September. We are in the Christmas season. And as we look at this season, we know the reason for the season. It is Jesus Christ. But how much of that reason gets tainted by the devil and gets overlooked? By the way, if you go into a store this year and they say Happy Holidays, say, oh, you think it's holy too. By the way, it's what holiday means is holy day. Amen? Yeah, well, anyways, just one of my deals. What are we looking at? We're looking at a time of the year when the devil's doing everything he can to take the focus off of Jesus Christ. To put the focus upon self and selfish desires if he can. To take the focus off of Jesus Christ and put upon his mother. Do you ever think about the song Ave Maria? Christmas song? Lauding the Lord Jesus Christ? Hang on a minute. The holiness of God is the target that is out there. Likewise, when you begin to live a holy life, it will be the target of Satan in your life. He's going to seek to do everything he can to destroy any holiness that is there. But God is a holy God. And if I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, one of the things that has to be discussed, one of the things that has to be talked about, one of the things under the authority of the Word of God is say, hey, we are to live what? A godly life. And to be a godly life, it must have the holiness of God. But what else do we find in John chapter 3? Verse 16 is very plain, as it says, for God so what? Loved the world. God is not only a holy God, but God is a loving God. His holiness, what? It exposes our sin. But the love of God seeks to cover it up. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't it amazing as Christians, we can go around with our little gossip centers and we're talking about other Christians. Oh, you need to pray for somebody because they meant it. The love shall what? Cover a multitude of sins. By the way, to pray when we know about something is wonderful. To be one who spreads it is not so wonderful. As a result of that love, God gave of Himself. For God so loved that what? He gave. Giving comes out of a heart of love. Stinginess is simply love for ourselves. I mean, think about it. Those who complain about giving to God are simply selfish. See, I don't like that, preacher. I don't either. It's not good to be selfish. God has love. And God, as a result of that love, gives. God is holy. As a result of that, God must judge. But I see a third thing, and what a wonderful thing it is. Because it seems like the holiness of God and the love of God are never going to get together. One is condemning us and the other wants to cover it up. But I look at the marvelous grace of God. And the grace of God makes God complete in this fashion. And that is, it is His grace that brings His holiness and His compassion and all of that into complete harmony. I mean, it's marvelous when we stop and think about it. In a book of 2 Samuel chapter 14, David's son is back in the land after his escapades. And they're wanting David to make up with him. And a woman comes under the instruction of Joab, and she says this, "For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him." What tremendous words. He puts things together in a way that those He loves are not separated from Him. God in His grace did something, and that is He took the judgment that we deserve upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. And His love was expressed in that. And because of that, our sins have been paid for. And He says, all I want you to do is to believe that. Something has to make it operative in your life. It cannot be works or you'll think you're doing it yourself. It's what you believe. It's more than what you believe. It's who you believe. And so February 21st of 1966, this preacher put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I sat in that classroom 15 minutes before time for it to go, and I had read some works by Martin Luther, who lived many centuries before, and I saw and understood, though I'd been in church most of my life, but I saw and understood finally at 19 and realized that it's by faith in Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was setting the actual classroom. We were about to have class. I was studying for the class about to start and just going through the book and reading some things. And the truth of God hit me. I could take you to the very spot to this day. It's over at the University of Nebraska at Omaha. I believe they call it the Applied Arts Building. And as I sat in that room and I saw that truth, I honestly bowed my head and I prayed. I didn't pray out loud, but I prayed and God heard my prayer. And I simply said to God, that's what I've been looking for. What I meant by that, and God knew, and that is my heart had been empty. Something I knew was missing, and God showed me what it was. And it was the fact that Jesus loved me and saved my soul. And that was the day of my salvation. God provided for that. I read throughout, and we talked about a little bit in our Sunday school time, I read where God gave the law of God to His people. And the law of God, as we discovered this morning, there are 613 laws of God. Did you know that? You can't even remember all of them. There's no way you're going to accomplish them. You know what those laws show you and me? According to Galatians 3:24, they are a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What do you mean by that? Those laws show us that we are guilty. We're guilty. Larry, I'm going to pick on you. What's the speed limit right out here?
55.
What's the speed limit on our street?
25.
Gotcha. You're not even sure. What's the speed limit in our parking lot? That's the bus driver. 50. Have you ever gone over 55?
Usually.
Doc, you need to talk to Larry.
Yeah, just a little bit.
Oh, just a little bit. What's the speed limit on your road?
45.
We're not sure here. What do you normally do?
40.
Have you ever gone over it?
Where?
In the tractor?
No,
okay.
Not yet.
Mike, you drove semi for years. You just out on a run a week or two ago. Did you ever push it? Of course. Doc, you got a lot of work to do. Yeah, it's the law. What's that law show? Larry, you're a pretty nice guy, but you're a speeder. My Bible says in the book of James chapter 2 and verse number 10, if I do one thing wrong, I'm guilty of... Wow. Vehicular homicide? Yeah. We're guilty of all of it. What's the law of God show us? It gives us a standard, but that standard shows who we really are, doesn't it? That standard is given to us by God, who's a holy God. And you and I don't measure up. But God loves us, and God wants to cover that up. God wants to somehow put a covering over that speedometer. God somehow wants to cover all of our sin. Wow. And He says a multitude. He was thinking of your wife. But He's also thinking of you. And He was thinking of me. Multitude of sin. And God's grace paid the fine. God's grace paid the fine. The wages of sin is what? Death. Who died on the cross? Did He die for His sin? No. He died for mine and for yours. And so the grace of God is extended to us. And the grace of God, what's it do? It brings the love of God and the holiness of God together. Wow. Now, Christian, let's apply that to our life. We can talk about holiness and we can talk about love, but many, many times in our lives we're not very gracious. And it does not make us a complete individual like it makes God. And so God wants us to operate, yes, in holiness. God, yes, in love, but yes, also in grace. And by the way, Christian, it's going to be impossible for you to do that outside of the realm of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in you. Because only He living in you can perform that through you. From what I see of the Frews here, a sweet young couple headed to Hungary. The only way God is going to use them over there is not they are such strong, great, wonderful people. It's because they're saying, Lord, use me. But do you realize it's not to be any different for them than for us? And we're to operate in love, we're to operate in holiness, we're to operate in grace. And that's only a three-part sermon. We could make this a whole lot, couldn't we? Of who God is. Based upon the authority of God's Word, that's what God wants in our lives. Are we coming up short? Who can make it whole? Our submission to Him. Because you're not able to do it. Brother Frew, no matter how hard you grit your teeth, say, I'm going to do it. It's ultimately, and you know this, got to be the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for who You are. Lord, Your character, Your attributes, Your person is so marvelous. Lord, I stand amazed as I think of Your holiness and how You stand above, so far above all. And yet through Your love, You wish to cover all of that which separates us. And it's only done through Your grace as You gave of Your Son. Lord, how marvelous You are to provide us with this. And Lord, we stand here today, we sit here today as Your people, many, if not most in this room, realizing the wondrous beauty of our God, and yet so often in our own lives, we are not being godly. We're not like You in these things. But we also sit here today realizing that the only way we can be is to let You do it in us. So, Lord, as we got saved by faith and by trusting You and by just allowing You to have us, we might do that in our life as well. Work in hearts and lives. There might be one in this room, Lord, I don't know the need, but perhaps one in this room today that needs You as Savior. They need to put their trust in You. They don't know where they'd go if they died. God, I pray You'll just bring them to that conviction, realizing that their sin has separated them from a holy God, but also realizing that You love them in spite of who they are, and Your grace has given them a way out, a way into Your presence. Bless in these work, in these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at.